that Steve didn't leave earlier, then the adult Sunday school class would have had to seen what I did for the teens for Romans 6. And I drew out the pictures of the zombies and put them in the middle of the text for Romans 6. You just got to do stuff when you're dealing with teenagers. Actually, it amused me more than them, probably. Looking at Romans 6 this morning. And just going to jump into it here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. And likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, at the end of Romans chapter 5, and remember when Paul wrote his letters, he didn't have them neatly divided into chapters and verses. That was added later for our convenience. But at the end of 5, he's saying that where sin abounded, grace abounded all the more. And he's talking just about the overwhelming superiority of the grace of God. But some people, their response to that good news is, well, why not keep sinning then so that grace can abound even more? See, there's no end to the ways that we can pervert things to our own interests. But Paul had a definite answer for that kind of thinking. Says it twice in this chapter. Certainly not. No way. That's not where we go with it. But he asks what I consider one of the great questions of life, the Christian life, certainly. And the question that plagues many of us in our Christian life, and that is, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we still live in sin? And it's a question of logic, and it's a question of morality, and it's a question of our spiritual integrity. If we died to sin, how can we still live in it? Because you see, you can't. It's not possible. It's a logical contradiction. You can't be both dead and alive at the same time. If you indeed died to sin, you can't live in it. It's a logical contradiction. Logic won't allow that. So in logical terms, if you see someone who is supposedly died to sin, which is, if we're in Christ, that's supposed to be our state of being, and if you see them still sinning, what is your conclusion? What do you conclude from that? Well, you have to conclude that they didn't really die to sin after all. It must have been a lie or a deception, an appearance of something that wasn't really true, a hypocrisy. So then when I, who profess to be a Christian, when I sin, then my logic kicks in and says, you hypocrite. You claim to be saved and yet you do that? How could you? Some Christian you are. In fact, I don't think you really are a Christian. You can't be. And if someone else sees me sin, well, they're all too happy to join the chorus of condemnation. That's right. He's no Christian. Not if he does that. Anyone ever been in that state? That paradoxical state of being as a Christian? Well, most of the time, for most of us, we manage to keep our faith somehow. 1 John 1:9 comes to our rescue. You know, where John is saying that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. But, you know, if you sin and you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. Forgive us, cleanse us. Whew. There's a way out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I can be forgiven. But we still wrestle with the moral dilemma here. Why can't I live sin-free? Isn't that the goal of the mature believer in Christ? To be free from sin. Did I lose my... And isn't that the promise of sanctification? To be holy. Isn't the baptism of the Holy Spirit supposed to empower us to live sin-free? So why am I so prone to failure? What's wrong with me? I'm a Christian, I guess, but not a very good one. It's kind of the conclusion we come to. I'm trying, Lord, but I'm just not very good. Not there yet. Well, this moral dilemma and this logical contradiction that we experience is really a spiritual dichotomy going on in our lives. Just throwing out big words at you this morning. Dichotomy. Anybody know what that is? So when you have two mutually exclusive things, two opposites going on at the same time, two contradictory things happening. And that's kind of what we see in our lives sometimes. But it's related to our identity in Christ. It's really an issue of our identity in Christ. It's not really all about me and what's wrong with me. It is and it isn't. That's the dichotomy there. Back in chapter 5 of Romans, Paul talks about Christ being the new Adam who brings grace instead of law, brings righteousness instead of sin, brings eternal life instead of death. And all these things that He brings come to us through Him and by Him. It's all about Him. And we access it from Him by faith. Not by works, not by performance, not by anything else like that. Elsewhere in Scripture, some of the terminology that is used are things like being born again and becoming a new creation. Receiving a new nature with a new heart and a new spirit. We are grafted onto a different tree and we're connected, hooked up to a vine that is flowing with divine life. We are adopted into God's family and we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Now, this morning, an example came to mind in adult Sunday school. We were talking about some similar themes, and I was reminded of this show, Extreme Home Makeover, where the premise of the show is that people who have an extreme need for a home makeover get an extreme home makeover. But when I first heard about the show, my idea was that they come in and they take an old house and they make it like new. Like they do on shows like This Old House and stuff. And I was shocked the first time I saw the show that what they do is they don't take an old house and make it new. They bulldoze the old house, remove it completely, and then build a brand new house, much bigger and much better, in place of it. And that's kind of what God is doing with us. He's not reforming the old nature. He's removing it and replacing it with a new nature. Another scriptural term is conversion. Lest you become like a little child and you're converted. We are converted from one thing into another. And it's kind of like one element in nature is atomically converted into another element, which generally happens in the midst of a nuclear reaction. And we become a new order of being. We become a Christian, a Christ one. I was of Adam, but now I am of Christ. Something totally different. Way back in the day, the ancient philosophers would spend lifetimes seeking for a substance or a process that would enable them to turn ordinary things into gold. Some magical process by which they could convert ordinary substances of the earth into gold, the most precious and valuable substance. And the person who could make that discovery would unlock the secret of unlimited wealth and all the power that comes with wealth. Of course, they never found such a thing. Some of them, their experiments in what we now call alchemy, did provide the basis, a very rudimentary basis for the science we know as chemistry today, but they never found a means to turn dirt into gold. They had no comprehension of the power it would take to make that kind of conversion, the kind of power only found in the heart of stars and nuclear reactors and atomic blasts. Well, it takes even more power to convert sinners into saints. The power of God. So, when we worry about this problem, this logical and moral contradiction of a Christian committing sin, when we get bent out of shape about that, we're thinking on the wrong level. We're just thinking on the wrong level. We're still thinking on the natural level of the old man, that level of laws and performance and behavior. If I can just be good enough, if I can just get it right this time, if I can just improve myself in this one area, then I'll really be a good Christian. How many are guilty of thinking that? That's thinking like the alchemists. If I can just find this one other ingredient, this one other, if I can just, I can convert this into gold. There's a mode of existence where we're always trying to turn over a new leaf, always failing, and so always starting over, always trying to work up that effort. Try again. Try to do better. And that's just the old man, flesh, trying to live up to the law. And when you're living on that level, and you run into this question, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? The answer is always those who die to sin cannot live in it, so you haven't died to sin yet. And the only solution is to keep trying to do it yourself. Maybe this time I can die to sin. You ever try to make yourself die to sin? Doesn't work very good. We need to see ourselves in a new way. It's kind of like that fellow that came along by the name of Einstein and changed everybody's thinking about the nature of the universe. And he unlocked the key to, this is what you do. Put these things together and do it this way and you get a huge bang. E equals MC squared. If I'm in Christ, it isn't about my capacities and my achievements anymore. On any level. It's about Him. He took my sin. Now I'm going to throw out a statement here that scares me even to look at it. As soon as I wrote it in my notes, it scared me. I thought, did I go too far? He took my sin. It's no longer my responsibility. How does that sit with the legalistic mindset? Does that sound a bit irresponsible? He took my sin nature, that old man of me, he took it on himself at the cross, and he canceled it out. Crucified it, rendered it null and void, made it of no effect. When He died on the cross, it died with Him. My old nature died with Him. And when He was buried in the grave, it was buried with Him. And when He descended into the lower parts of the earth, into Sheol, into the place where the dead are, into hell, it went down there with Him. And there it stayed. When He was resurrected to newness of life, it was not resurrected with Him. Instead, we're raised up to a new life with Him. A life that is in Him and of Him has nothing to do with that old life. That old life has been removed out of the picture. It's like that old house. It's bulldozed, gone. His new life becomes our new life. His Spirit enters our spirit and breathes into us the breath of eternal life. And when we believe in Jesus and receive Christ into our hearts, and we become conscious of that for the first time, whenever that is, however that happens, that's kind of like a newborn baby taking its first breath. You've been born again. That's what baptism is all about. The outward ceremony, experience of water baptism is a picture, it's a symbol, it's a testimony of a spiritual reality that's taking place both inside of us and in the heavenlies. When you take the body and you submerge it under the water, that's like being buried with Christ in death, the old man being buried. And coming up again out of the water is like the resurrection. A new man is coming up. And we do that outward act in faith, believing that God has done and is doing the spiritual reality by the power of His Spirit. So how can we who have died to sin still live in it? And the answer is, we can't. We don't. Now, we have to cheat a little in answering this question. We can't stay in Romans 6. We have to jump ahead a little bit to Romans 7, take a sneak peek there, where Paul is wrestling with the, continues to wrestle with this dilemma. Again, remember that he didn't write this in these neat, ordered chapters for us. We made those divisions, but his thought didn't just neatly begin with Romans 6:1 and conclude at the end of the chapter, and then he started a new thought. His thought continues from 5 to 6 to 7 to 8 and onward. And in Romans 7, he says, it's no longer I that do it. Speaking of sin. He's wrestling with the dilemma, why do I do the things I don't want to do? And he says, it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in my members. And the key to understand is this, the new me, the resurrected me that I get from Christ does not sin. My new identity in Christ is not associated with sin. 1 John 3:9 says, whoever has been born of God does not sin. His seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The new me, the new you, does not sin. And that's good news, by the way. This is our spiritual identity in Christ. It's the reality of our position in Christ. Colossians 3:3, for you have died and your life is hid with Christ in God. There is kind of a mystical aspect to this truth. It's kind of abstract. Difficult to wrap your mind around, especially if you're a practical person and you like do's and don'ts. But Paul says we need to start realizing and understanding and living out of our new identity in Christ. And we need to just get rid of that old way of thinking. You know, we find that we do. Well, sin still happens. We find our body committing sin. We find ourselves saying things and doing things. The flesh was crucified with Christ, but it's still kind of hanging on our bones here. And sometimes we give in to its demands. But Paul says it's no longer I that's doing that. It's that sin dwelling in my members. It's not the new born again me. Because that me can't live in sin. That other old me, even crucified, it still lives and breathes sin as much as possible. knowing that it exists on borrowed time. It's been crucified, been done away with, but it's still here. It's part of the mystery of our existence. But Paul says, don't live in that realm. Don't live in that realm. Don't yield your members to do those things. Instead, live in your new identity. Count yourself, reckon yourself as dead to sin and alive to God. Depend on the reality of that truth. Remember what Christ has done for you, not what you can do for yourself or try to do for yourself. One of the key words here is this word reckon, where he says reckon yourselves or count yourselves. And some people have just kind of gone into a lot of mental gymnastics and contortions trying to figure out how to do that. Trying to get a handle on how you reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. I know there are times in my life when I've really focused on that verse, but what I came away with, I really have to try hard to reckon myself. Somehow I was just operating on the natural level, like the alchemist trying to figure out there must be another chemical process that I can figure out here to make that happen. And it really has nothing to do with figuring out how to make something happen. The Greek word here, and you don't have to remember the Greek, but it's logizomai or something like that. Actually, it kind of sounds like some kind of a lizard or something. A logizomai. The word logizomai means to reckon, to count, compute, calculate, take into account, make an account of, or register to one's account. So a lot to do with accounting. But it's a word that deals with reality. If I logizomai that my bank account has $25 in it, my bank account has $25 in it. I'm not engaging in any wishful thinking. I'm not deceiving myself about that. I logizomai, I reckon on that because that is actually, in fact, the case. There are $25 there, so I can count on it. Not dealing in, not living in dreamland. So, to reckon that I am dead to sin and alive to God is simply to recognize, affirm, and count on the reality of this fact. It's a true fact. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. If I'm in Christ, this is my reality. It's living in the flesh that's the lie. So don't believe the lie. Don't swallow the con job of the flesh. That's why Paul writes and says you're no longer a debtor to the flesh. You don't owe anything to the flesh. The flesh comes along and tries to con you and says, you have to do this. You owe it to me. Oh, you really need to do this. You can't resist. You can't help it. You want it so bad, you've got to do it. Well, that's just a lie. The reality is, I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God. And if you ignore the flesh, you know what? Nothing bad will happen. The world will not come to an end. You will not die because you didn't give in to that temptation. If you choose to obey God and do what's right, nothing horrible is going to happen because of that. Does that make sense? You ever felt where the flesh is trying to convince you that you really, really have to give in or you're just going to suffer horribly? So when temptation comes knocking and says, "Can your flesh come out to play today?" you can tell it where to go. My spirit is alive and wants to please God today. And you can reckon on that. You can stand on that. That's solid ground. That's Christ the rock. You may not feel that way to your senses all the time, but it's not about our senses and our feelings. It's about faith. It's about what's real. Our problem is when we do this little shuffle over, we get off the rock and we get into the sand. The sand of selfishness and self-reasoning and thinking more about what I want than what Christ wants. And we stop abiding in Christ. That's when we give our members access to sin and we give sin access to our members and then we sin. And then we feel guilt and remorse and we beat ourselves up and we do all kinds of mental contortions trying to reconcile our spiritual reality with the scriptures and experiential reality and all this kind of stuff. And that's why Paul doesn't leave us with Romans chapter 6. He goes on, chapter 7 and chapter 8, give us more of the pieces to the puzzle. There's more to the picture, and he's really just getting warmed up to the subject. In chapter 6. So there's more to say on the subject, but it's not in chapter 6 and we won't get to it this morning. But when you see that word reckon or count yourself there in Romans 6, just remember it's not about I've got to figure it out. I've got to figure out how. No, it's not about figuring anything out. It's just about simply believing. Just believing. Just believe. Just count on the fact. That's the reality. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive to God in Christ. Don't get too worried about your experiences, your performance of the Christian life. I would guess that most of the trouble we have in the Christian life is when we're worried about our performance of it or worried about someone else's performance of it. Don't get all wrapped up in that. The important thing to remember is that there is a solid reality you can stand on, a new identity that you can claim. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive in Christ. And like I said, there's more to the subject. Can't do it all by yourself. That's why Paul goes through Romans 7 and shows the dilemma we get into when we're trying to do things by ourselves. And then he brings us to chapter 8 where he reminds us that there is a helper, the Holy Spirit. All part of the good news. That's where I'm just going to leave it this morning. Father, I just want to thank You that You have not left us alone. As we were singing this morning, You never let us go. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. And thank You that irrespective of our circumstances and irrespective of how good we're doing it today, that You never let us go. And I thank You that You have done it all, made full provision for us in Christ, and You are continuing to make full provision for spiritual life to happen in us through Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we go forth this week, that we would discover more and more, reveal to us more and more, Lord, how much our life comes from You. I pray, Lord, flow through us. Work in us. Work around us. Work through us. To glorify Your name, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.